So our first reading is going to be from John's Gospel, and I'd just like to sort of say, or to remind us that we all know now, probably that it's Passion Sunday today, where we're focusing our minds on the hope of new life that arises from death, commands our response to the ultimate sacrifice about to be made for us all by Christ Jesus. The miracle stories in John's Gospel begin with the enormous present of wine at the wedding of Cana and conclude with the superabundant gift of life demonstrated in the rising of Lazarus, giving us something that we don't talk about at all that often. When we say giving, we tend to think about money and regard it as a private thing. But here in this reading, John challenges us to think about giving in new ways. Thank you.
John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Mary anoints Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Thanks be to God.
Our next one, it comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this was written by Paul. It was the first the Philippian church was the first set up in Europe, and it was a very joyful book, with its readers being encouraged to live out their faith. So let's listen to our next reading then, which is from Philippians 3. Thank you.
If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead.
So in our gospel reading, we see Jesus and his friends having a meal. And what a contrast this was to Jesus' last visit to this place. If we'd read earlier, we would have heard about the stench of death. But now we smell the perfume. Perhaps they are there celebrating Lazarus's resurrection from the dead with a formal meal, because we understand from the words in the gospel that they were in fact reclining, which makes the meal more formal. So we have a number of characters in this passage. And first of all, let's just think about Mary. Mary gives her most precious possession. People are shocked, but her gesture is appreciated by Jesus and serves as an example to us. Mary gives her costly perfume. It's hard for us to imagine the cost of this gift. We've already understood that it's the equivalent of a year's wages. And also, because of the cultural divide between us and the society in which the gospel was written, this is not a sort of a street collection-sized giving, but it's not even an annual pledge, but it is total life savings. And Mary has bought this nard, this perfume. And her gift releases an aroma that inundates the house as well as the senses and the minds. Are there ways in which we in our communities could make the real aroma of Christ be felt this week? In many ways, Mary's behaviour was shocking. This is not a public display of emotion. In the context of the family meal, Mary anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her loosened hair. A physical, sensual act. But Jesus does not rebuke Mary, but accepts and defends her extravagant actions. Jesus allows Mary to minister to him, to touch him, as he had often touched others. Mary recognizes Jesus' pain and danger. And Jesus demonstrates that this ministry goes in both directions. It's often harder to receive than to give. Sometimes for us in the church, this may mean receiving from others outside it. Are we able to receive as well as to give? John has provided a detailed background to the story. The chief priests and Pharisees wanted Jesus killed because everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. Words recorded in John 11. And Jesus was in great danger, particularly because of the following he had attracted after the raising of Lazarus. It is in these circumstances that Mary makes her extraordinary gesture. She knows it is the last chance she will have to thank Jesus for raising her brother to life. And she expresses her love with the most generous and loving gesture imaginable. And then we have Judas. On the face of it, Judas' suggestion is utterly plausible. After all, there's a lot of money involved, and surely it could have been given to the poor. Do we perhaps see ourselves a bit in this reaction? How often do we criticize the values and actions of others without really considering our own behavior? Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, have the disciples complaining using the word waste. But Jesus rebukes Judas for saying much the same as Jesus has said throughout his ministry. This shows the danger of making judgments and putting people into boxes. We cannot assume we know how Jesus will respond. In speaking to Judas, Jesus reverses expectations. He says, "The poor will always be with you. You will always need to be generous in giving. But there is still room for extravagance and celebration." Jesus' response inevitably involves turning the world's values on their heads. It is the foolish extravagance of God's self-giving nature that turns the world upside down. And Jesus, he uses the incident to foretell his passion and death. It is no accident that this account in John follows quickly after the raising of Lazarus, pointing his readers to the death and resurrection of Christ himself. How often do we forget the love and devotion that was given by Mary? In our rush to look good in our giving, Jesus doesn't say that we should not give to the poor, who are always with us, but that the giving should be based on our love for him and not an end in itself. And then there are those who are onlookers, who are not particularly mentioned in this passage. The apparent prudence of Judas is very tempting. We sing at Epiphany, "Say, shall we yield him in costly devotion, odours of Edom and offerings divine, gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from the forest and gold from the mine?" But the writer of that hymn answers his own question. He says, "Vainly we offer each ample oblation, vainly with gifts would his favour secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration, dearer to God are the prayers of the poor." We could change a few words of that hymn and sing, "Dearer to God are our gifts to the poor." But then we would be agreeing with Judas. But Mary has seen the significance of the moment and has seized it in a way that would be remembered forever. It is a miracle of faith which ranks beside those signs in John's Gospel, like turning water into enough good wine for a great party, or restoring sight, or raising Lazarus to life. There will never be another opportunity for her to show her love for Jesus. The deep gratitude which fills her heart expresses itself in the outpouring of her most costly possession. But it's only a possession. She knows that her real treasures are Jesus and her brother Lazarus. Where would we wish to locate ourselves in this story? Without turning everything into money, what do we offer Jesus in the light of all that he has done for us? What can we offer? I've just got a short song, which I will inflict upon you. We have nothing to give that didn't first come from your hand. We have nothing to offer you which you did not provide. Every good and perfect gift comes from your kind and gracious heart, and all we do is give back to you what always has been yours. Lord, we're breathing the breath that you gave us to breathe, worship you, to worship you. And we're singing these songs with the very same breath, to worship you, to worship you. Who has given to you that it should be paid back to him? Who has given to you as if you needed anything? From you and to you and through you come all things, O Lord, and all we do is give back to you what always has been yours. Lord, we're breathing the breath that you gave us to breathe, to worship you, worship you. And we're singing these songs with the very same breath, to worship you, to worship you. So I think that song explains that we only have what we have, and that's ourselves. And that's what we can offer to Jesus in the light of all that he has done for us. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul gives his testimony of what Jesus has done and what it means and how it has changed him. Always extravagant in his contrasts, Paul throws in the bin everything that gave him power and authority, counting all his training and achievement as just so much rubbish. In place of all that, he has the righteousness won for him by Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. Christ has done all this, but he, Paul, still has more work to do to win the goal. What work do we still have to do? Paul has a passion. Even if it arose from anger, and it allows his reminiscences to affirm his Jewish credentials as he uses the loss and gain language of bookkeeping to recall the total turnaround in his life brought about through his conversion experience. Once, Paul thought he knew it all. The Damascus Road changed his perception. Losing all things is as nothing, he says. Gaining Christ is all. Forget the past, accept Christ, move on, change forever. And yet the good things we value, the beauty of creation, family, friends, all play a part in life. And God gave us these good things. But they will ultimately decay and die. Enjoy them, Paul is saying, but don't be distracted from allowing Christ into your lives. So in today's readings, it draws us into the harsh reality that Jesus will die and that the journey to Jerusalem is inevitable, fulfilling prophecy. And today, Passion Sunday, we see the indications in the story, in the accounts of the, in the gospel which we have read. And so we watch and wait. But this is a different anticipation to that of Advent, for now we recognize that in Christ we have the real possibility of being changed. Though we may fear the total giving of ourselves to Christ, on whom such change depends, the moving experiences of people of faith, as the experiences of people of faith we're following today, a Jesus who is risen. And it should afford us the confidence to do that.